me to Philippians chapter 1. As you can see, I got a little bit of a cough, and I know sometimes I can scare the wits out of you if my cough gets into my microphone. I apologize for that in advance. I will do my very best to catch them and cover the microphone, but there's going to be some. I'm not sick, I'm not contagious, just kind of some residual stuff going on there. Philippians chapter 1. Let me ask you guys a question. A fairly important question, I think. Was your life meant to be enjoyed or endured? Endured. Boy, some of you are bold. You know, no, I'm okay. Actually, you know what? If we were to be honest with one another, it's a little bit of both, right? I mean, in our experience anyway, right? Ivan knows, of course, some of what we're going through, a lot of us do here in the fellowship right now. The problem in this regard, I think, comes when enduring is all you're doing. When that's all that it is. You're just getting through. You're just getting to that next day. You're just enduring. Because, guys, I believe by God's design and by God's will, life should have joy. We should have joy in our life. There should be that wellspring of joy that bubbles up in us as we go through this life. But do you think most people really enjoy life? Do you think most people just are like, "Woo, I love life"? You know, maybe for a moment or two, but by and large, I think probably most people would say no. But more importantly, what about you? I mean, do you enjoy life? Do you enjoy your life? Some of you, I know, you're going through it right now. You know? Obviously, what Ivan and Karen are going through, that's not the only trial in this fellowship. We got some significant stuff that are going on in people's lives. Do you enjoy life? Do you have joy? Maybe we ought to ask the more fundamental question, what does that mean? Right? What does it mean to enjoy life? I mean, if you're not enjoying life, then we got to ask, does the problem lie with us? Does the problem simply lie with circumstances, you know, where we happen to find ourselves at that moment? Or does the problem lie with God? Where's the problem lie? What would bring joy to your life? You know, I'm sure Ivan would say healing, right? Right? That would bring joy. Some of us would say money. And I don't mean that in a greedy way, but just finances, right? Just being able to make ends meet. Some of us would say healed or restored relationships, whether it's with our parents or our kids or our husband or wife. What would be the thing that brings you joy? Is it just money, material possessions? You know, if it's just some of those things, you'd have to ask yourself, well, then would it be possible for poor people to ever enjoy life? Would it be possible for divorced people ever to enjoy life? Would it be possible for people who are estranged from one another? Would it be possible for people who financially are struggling to ever enjoy life? I think we can conclude safely that stuff, the externals, really aren't going to be the thing that allows us to enjoy life, that brings the joy we're talking about. You know, Jesus said something pretty important that I think touches on this. John chapter 10, verse 10. You all know this verse. Jesus said, "The thief, the enemy, comes only to kill, to steal, and to destroy." And Jesus gave the counterpoint to that, didn't he? He said, "But I have come that you might have" what? "Life." But not just life, right? He didn't need to say, "I just want to give you life." And more abundantly. That's right. I want you to have abundant life. Some versions, your version maybe might have John 10:10. It might say fullness of life. I like that. Fullness of life. Guys, that's what God wants you to have. That is His will for your life. So, let me ask you. If God wants us to have it, then why so often do we not? If it's God's will for us as His kids, why so often do we not have that? You know, it has been my observation, my sad observation of myself and observation of other people, that I think a lot of times our expectations of life get in the way here. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we have basically oftentimes been unhappy because of what we expect, because of our perspective on life. So many people have been led to believe that their life should be a certain way, right? That, I mean, I think most of us probably can fall subject to this. We've developed these expectations of what a rewarding life is supposed to be like. We've got expectations concerning our standard of living and our comfort level. We've got expectations regarding our marriage, expectations regarding our children, our career, and on and on and on. And we bring all of these expectations to bear day in and day out. And so often we're measuring whether we should be happy, whether we should be joyful by those expectations. But you know what the problem is? So many, if not, I would say probably the vast majority of those expectations are not based on truth. They're not based on facts. They're based on fantasies. They're not based on reality. And if you have false expectations in life, then guess what you got? You have an illusion, man. That's all that you have. And if you have illusions, you know what you're going to end up with? Disillusion. How many of you have ever been there? You know, you expected it's going to look like this, whether it's in your life, in your ministry, in your job, whatever. Now it doesn't really look like that anymore. And these illusions become dashed. Guys, what we need is the truth. We need the facts on which to base that perspective. Guess where those facts are found? In God's Word. Guys, that's why I harp on that a lot. I know, you know, probably at least some of you have thought a time or two, man, he sure harps on that a lot, you know. And I have over the years. It is so important that we study, that we read, that we meditate on the Word of God. That's why I drive that point home all of the time. The Bible is the only revelation of God. That is where you find the truth. That is where you find the facts. Jesus said that you will know the truth and the truth will set you what? Free. Not the illusions, not the fantasies, not the expectations you picked up at different points throughout your life, but the truth that God provides. And guys, you know what? That truth will not be gained by just a simple prayer life. If that's all you have and you're never in the Word, you're not going to know the truth of God. That truth of God is not going to be found by just fellowship among believers. That truth will be gained as we see God's perspective in God's Word. And guess what? As we gain God's perspective on things, all those illusions begin to go away. We begin to see life as God does, and our perspective begins to change. And guess what happens when that goes on? Your level of joy goes up. Because you see things as God does. I'm not telling you that all the bad things magically disappear. Because part of our walk with the Lord is through trials. But your joy in the trials will rise. Now, as I mentioned last week in the State of Our Church address, I know that there are many in our fellowship who are going through some pretty hard times right now. Whether it's financial stuff or physical stuff, relational stuff, emotional stuff. There's a lot of trials in our fellowship right now. And those are some real trials. There are probably many in our church right now who would say, I'm just enduring. I'm just enduring right now. I'm just getting through. Guys, I really do believe that the Lord has handpicked this book that we're going to begin tonight for that very reason. I really do. The book of Philippians is one of the most encouraging, one of the most uplifting books that you will ever study, that you'll ever read. And you know why? Because it focuses where it's supposed to. It focuses on the real truth of life. It focuses on our relationship with Jesus Christ and the joy that comes from knowing Him. Guys, that supersedes everything else. At least it's supposed to. And Paul wrote this letter for that purpose, to remind us, to reaffirm in us, to reacquaint us again as believers with all that Jesus has done for us. Because see, Paul understood that if we got that stuff in our head, not just theologically, but from our head all the way down to our heart, our whole perspective on life changes. No matter what we're going through or what we're experiencing. Tonight, we're just going to look at the first two verses of this letter. Basically, what we call Paul's greeting, more or less. And he kind of opens the letter in a very familiar pattern that was basically the standard of the day. He says who it's from, who it's addressed to, and a greeting. The greeting might be sometimes very informal and just kind of short. Sometimes it's fairly complex and very formal. But regardless of whatever the greeting is, we do have a tendency when we get to these letters to just kind of skim the first couple verses of these letters, you know? Oh yeah, that's Paul saying hi. You know, and we just kind of skim it as though there may not be anything there. Guys, there's stuff there. The Holy Spirit puts stuff even in the greetings. And what Paul says here in these two verses is significant in regards to what we've just got done talking about. As a matter of fact, I think if we understand the implications of what he says in this short paragraph, it might very well change how we see who we are in Jesus Christ and what we have in Jesus Christ. It may alter our experience, our expectation, our perspective, so that we can see those things as they should be and enjoy that fullness of life that Jesus Christ has promised. Do you guys want that? You want that fullness of life? I do. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to just bless our time in the Word. Bless our entire time through this whole letter. That whatever it is that God's wanting to do in your heart, whatever He's wanting to do in my heart, that it is accomplished through the Holy Spirit's power. Amen. Father, thank You for this evening. Thank You for this time that we have to spend a little bit of time looking at Your Word. Holy Spirit, we ask that You would come and that You would teach us. Father, we ask that You would bless Your Word, that it would not return void in our hearts. Father, You know all of the different experiences of those who are in this room tonight. You know what they're going through. You know the good, the bad, the ugly of it. And Father, You know what we need. And so I ask, Lord, that You would minister to each one of us through Your Word. Strengthen us, Lord, where we are weak. Convict us where we've gone astray. Encourage us and prod us along, Lord, maybe where we're kind of fallen behind. Lift us up, Lord, in those things that You have already strengthened us in, that we might rejoice in it. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for Your Word. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen. Verse 1, Paul begins the letter, as I said before, by simply telling the Philippians who it's from. It says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Now, the important thing that I want us to notice here is not so much who it's from. Obviously, it's from Paul. Timothy didn't write it. Timothy may very well have been like his scribe, secretary, if you will, who kind of wrote down Paul's thoughts. But nonetheless, what I think is really important here is how Paul describes himself and Timothy. That's what I think it's important for us to see. You notice that he says there that they are bondservants of Christ Jesus. And that word translated bondservants could also very accurately be translated bond slaves. Bond slaves. We don't like that word much, do we? We don't like the word slave. We don't like the word slavery. Obviously, the history of our country has some issues in that regard, of course, and just our own flesh doesn't necessarily like the idea of submission. But I know that some of you are real familiar, probably, with what a bond slave is, but for those of you who are not, I just want to take a second to kind of explain what that very specific station in life was. It was actually a level of servitude, a level of slavery that was rather unique. And it was described for the Israelites by God, first of all in Exodus, reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 15. And in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 15, it says this: If your kinsman, a Hebrew man or a woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 6 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. Now, that may strike you as odd. It did me the very first time I ever read that thing. I thought, well, why in the world are the Hebrews selling one another? You know, why is this stuff going on? Well, you got to understand, this isn't kind of what we have a tendency to think of. This is more along the lines of what we might call like an indentured servant. Oftentimes, if they had a debt to another individual and they were not able to fulfill or pay or satisfy that debt, one of the ways in which they could handle that is they would go into what was, in effect, a servant position for the person to whom they owed money. And what God is doing here is basically putting a limit on that. He's just saying, you know, you can't bring someone into your home to repay a debt and keep them there indefinitely. After 6 years, whether that debt is satisfied in your opinion or not is irrelevant. You let them go. So that's what God is dealing with. But God also wanted to cover another possible outcome of that situation. He goes on to say in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 15, he says, however, if it shall come about that your servant says to you, so here's the guy that we now got 6 years is up, and he actually then turns around and says, I will not go out from you. But because he loves you, and your household, since he fares well with you, then he will stay. And you shall take an awl, or like an ice pick or something of that sort, and pierce it through his ear into the door, which of course they didn't take it out of the door, they didn't just leave him there. and he shall be your servant forever. This second type of servant that we read about right there is what was called a bond slave. Or a bond servant. As you can see, this was not somebody who was forced into slavery, whether it was being sold into or because of a debt or whatever. This was someone who, because of the kindness of their master, because of their love for their master, they decided voluntarily to submit to a lifetime of submission and service to that individual. And so that would be publicly marked. They would take them to a door and they would put their ear there. Basically, it's a pierced ear. That would mark them as a bond slave. And forevermore, they were no longer their own. They belonged to that master. Guys, it is that very level of voluntary submission and service that Paul attributes to himself and Timothy as servants of their master, Jesus Christ. That is the picture that he's painting here of himself and Timothy. What Paul is saying is that his relationship, excuse me, to Jesus Christ is one of total obedience and total loyalty. That was true for him. And guys, that is supposed to be true of us as believers in Jesus Christ. We can't just look at Paul and Timothy and go, well, yeah, well, they were heavyweight Christians. You know, they were the superstar Christians. That applies to them. I'm just kind of a rank and file Christian. Doesn't really apply. Absolutely not. This is supposed to apply to all of us. We are all to be bond servants, bond slaves. I want you to think about this, guys. Is it true for you? Could you honestly say that describes your relationship to Jesus Christ? I want you to think about what you were before Christ came into your life. For some of you, that might be going back a ways. For some of you, it's a little bit closer. But I want you to think of what you were then and what you are now. I mean, you have gone, literally, from an allegiance and a servitude to sin to an allegiance and a servitude to Jesus, your Savior, your Master. Now, as I said before, we have a tendency to recoil a little bit at that word. We don't like the word slavery. We don't like the word servant. But I want you to listen what is said of you and me as believers in Christ in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. Paul writes this, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." As you can see, guys, the perspective's really clear here, isn't it? This is God's perspective on your life. This is how God sees you. So often we don't see ourselves in these terms. We don't think of ourselves this way. But this is how God sees us. You were a slave to sin. And that is true of every single person who does not know Jesus Christ. They are a slave to sin. When we were there, we sinned because we liked it. And we couldn't do any other thing. We didn't have another option. We just sinned because we were slaves to it. But Jesus Christ came along one day, didn't He? And He entered your life. And He saved you. And He freed you from that bondage. That took place for you. Now, the Scripture that we just read there says that we've been freed from sin. But you know what? We were not just freed alone from sin. You were in servitude to sin, but Jesus didn't just come along, free you, and now you're a free agent. You know? You're your own man, your own woman. You get to do what you want and make your own. That's not the way it works. Jesus said you will always have a master. And when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were freed from sin, and your allegiance and submission then transferred to Jesus Christ. He is now not just your Savior, but He is your Lord. He is your Master. Our allegiance to Him is important. We need to remember that. We need to be reminded of these things. I think the fact that Paul brings it up here in the greeting, the fact that he brings it up a lot throughout his New Testament letters, tells me that, like Paul, we need this constant reminder of who we are. That we have been freed from sin and of our allegiance and loyalty to Jesus Christ. Guys, do you see yourself that way? Do you see yourself that way when you wake up in the morning, each day? Is it just the cares and concerns and fears of the day that rush in? Or are you immediately reminded, I am free. And I'm not only free, but I now belong to Him. He is my Master. He is my Lord. Do you see yourself as a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ? I got to tell you guys, this is true of myself, and I think it's probably true of a lot of us. We have a tendency to see ourselves not so much as servants, but more like volunteers. You know, that's a nicer word, isn't it? That's a whole lot better than slave. But we have a tendency to do that. You know, the difference is the volunteer gets to choose their agenda, don't they? They absolutely do. The servant, the slave, not a lot of agenda choosing going on for them. The volunteer gets to define the terms of his or her service. Not the servant. Not the slave. They must be obedient to the will of the master. Do you see yourself as a volunteer for Christ? Or do you see yourself as a slave to Christ? A bondservant? We know how Paul saw himself, don't we? He says it right there. He was a servant. No high ideals, had no problem with saying it. Hopefully, as we talk about this idea of perspectives on our lives, how we see our life and what we expect it to be like, hopefully we can begin to see how important it is that we reaffirm and remind ourselves that of our freedom from sin and our allegiance and servitude to Jesus Christ. I think that's where we need to begin. That's what we need to be reminding ourselves of. But I also think there's some other things that Paul would have us be reminded of as well. We also need to remember, we need to reaffirm our position and our purpose before Jesus Christ. We begin with freedom from sin. We understand that we are now in allegiance to Christ, but we don't just stop there. That's not all that there is. There's more. You see, becoming a servant of Jesus Christ now puts you in a brand new position before God. Did you know that? A brand new position before the God of the universe. You are now not just a servant, not just a bondslave. You are now a saint. There's an interesting word. Not the football team that played today, who beat my team terribly badly. But a saint in the biblical sense. Look at Paul goes on there in verse 1 to address the letter to all the saints in Christ Jesus. To all the saints. Of course, he goes on there in verse 1 to mention overseers and deacons who were, of course, part of the leadership structure of the church. But they all were part of that same group, right? They were saints. They were all saints. Now, the point is that those of us who have surrendered to Jesus Christ as bond slaves are now also placed by God in the position of being saints. You might remember that Paul said to us, it was a short time ago, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, he says this, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." You're not just a servant. You're not just there to wait tables. You're not just there, you know, all those menial things we tend to think of with the word slave. You're more than just that. You are a saint. That word translated could be just as easily holy ones. It just means someone who's been consecrated, someone who's been set aside for God, for His purposes, for His designs. Now, most of us are probably at least peripherally familiar with the Roman Catholic idea of what a saint is. And if I just might be so blunt, that idea isn't found anywhere in Scripture at all, as a matter of fact. It is a man-made idea that predictably glorifies man. Anything that glorifies man should tell you right off the bat there's a problem with it. Instead, insofar as the Bible is concerned, the truth that we need to have to shape our perspectives in life, every Christian is a saint. Every single one of you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, are a saint. A saint is not someone who has performed 3 miracles and been canonized by the church. That is not a saint, okay? That is just another guy. A saint is someone who belongs to Jesus Christ, who has been set apart and chosen by God to belong to Him and be part of His family forever. That's what a saint is. You are a saint if you know Jesus Christ. Now, you might very well hear those words and say, "Well, I don't feel like a saint." I understand. I do. Not because I know you. I know what you mean. I know what that's like. We look at ourselves, right, and we go, "Wait a minute, that word does not measure up with what I know of myself." we don't oftentimes feel like a saint. To that, God constantly has to reply to me, and so I would reply to you if you're feeling that way. Thank God that you don't have to feel like a saint to be one. It doesn't matter how you feel. Again, remember, we're talking about perspectives on life. So often our perspectives on life are completely ruled by our emotions. We see something, we react emotionally to it, and then we're just swept away by it. The fact that you are a saint has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel about yourself. It has everything to do with God choosing you and God saying you are a saint. And quite honestly, you're never going to begin to feel like a saint until you accept the fact that you are. Until that perspective of God on your life becomes truth to you. You're never going to get to that place. If you're constantly thinking, "Well, that's not me, that's not me." Yeah, that's you. Not because of anything you've done, not because you're perfect or anything of the sort, but simply because God says that is your position and that is who you are. It's really as simple as that. God said it. And you know what? The great part of that is that an amazing transformation begins to take place when you see yourself from God's perspective in that regard. It really does. You see, and honestly, no psychobabble is intended here, but we do tend to live according to our own image of ourselves, don't we? If we have a poor self-image, we live down to that. If we have a good self-image, we kind of live up to that. The problem is, all the time, we're letting other people, other things, define who we are. Sometimes we live entirely by defining ourselves by ourselves. Guys, if you're going to do that, if you're going to define yourself, if you want to be defined, in other words, shouldn't it be defined by the only person that has the facts and the truth about the whole situation? And who would that be? God. He's the only one that can define you. And guess what He says about you here? He says you're a saint. You're a fellow citizen. You are in the family of God, the house of God. That is who you are. Period. But not only do we have a position in Christ, we also have a purpose. We have a purpose in Christ. I want you to notice that Paul here is writing to all of the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now that would certainly probably be two words that you would think really have no relevance to us. It's just purely informational, right? Just a bunch of Christians who happen to be at that city, and that's all that that really means. Interestingly enough, I would have thought that too, but before we just kind of dismiss that out of hand, it is interesting to notice here that by the implication of the grammar and the way that this is used by Paul here in this sentence, it is not simply that they happened to be at that specific location, but that they were there for a reason. That they were saints of God at Philippi. God had them there. They were there by the design of God, for His purposes, by His choice, you see. They were there so that God could do His work in their life, whatever that may happen to be. But they were also there so that they could do God's work in that place where God had planted them. Do you begin to see how that's kind of important for us? It's very important for us. Do you see that in your life? Or do you feel like your life is just one catastrophe after another that should have never happened? You know, that everything is just wildly out of control and nothing is planned, nothing is intended, and everything just kind of just, you know, swept along and there you are, just at the mercy of the current. Do you know that's not true of any believer in Jesus Christ? Because the God you serve, remember, the one to whom you are a bondslave, the one to whom you are a saint and a member of His family, He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. And He has control of your life. Now, that certainly doesn't mean that we don't make some choices that we shouldn't along the way and certainly reap some of the repercussions of those things. But in the grand scheme of things, in the bigger plan of things, we never subvert God's plan. We never bust out of God's bubble and now we're out doing our own thing. We're always within God's sovereignty. We're always within the greater scope of God's will. Same was true for these Christians in Philippi. They weren't there by accident. They weren't there because they got transferred with their job. They weren't there because, you know, they got born in that city. They were there because God chose for them to be there for His purposes. Do you recognize, do you believe that you are at a specific place? Whether it's a location, whether it's a church, maybe it's just a station in life, maybe it's a place in life, a situation in life. Do you believe that you are there by God's sovereignty? Man, guys, this is so hard for us. It really is. Because it's hard to have faith in something we can't see, isn't it? We're assaulted all the time by what we do see, by what we feel. And so often it's negative, especially in this world. But God is sovereign. God has a purpose for your life wherever it is that He has you right now. There is a purpose for you. But the real question is, what are you going to do while you're there? What are you going to do? Are you going to be obedient to that call, that purpose? Are you going to be a slave, a bondservant who does the will of the Father, the will of the Master, in that place where He has placed you? Or maybe you find yourself in a difficult place. Maybe it's not a happy place. Maybe it's a tough place. Is your response going to be to rely on the sovereignty of God? Or is it going to be to fear it? To fear that place? To maybe fight against that place that you're at. Maybe it's to try and fix that thing. Guys, we're good at that. We try and fix the issue. Or maybe you want to flee from the issue. Or wherever it is that God has you. Or are you going to submit to the hand of God? Are you going to submit to the hand of God and allow Him to do His work in you that He intends to do where He has you right now? And at the same time, are you going to trust in the goodness and the sovereignty of God and do the work that He has called you to do wherever it is He has placed you? That's another thing I think is very hard for us, especially when we find ourselves in trials and difficulties, those hardships in life that God has actually brought us to refine our faith and to test us and try us. So often we get to those places, we just think all we've got to do is hang on for dear life and just get through it, right? That's enduring. But do you know that God actually has ministry for you to do in that place as well as the ministry He wants to do in you? We're not just there to sit passively by. He wants to work through you. He wants to do awesome things through you. There might be ministry He has for you that you could never do in any other place except that maybe that place of hardship that He has you in. The point is, guys, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Never doubt it. That is God's perspective on your life. Hopefully you can begin to see that if we accept that perspective of God, our level of joy, regardless of what we're going through, begins to go up. But that's not all. If you truly want to enjoy your life, if you want that fullness of life, of course you need to be reminded that you're free from sin. You need to be reminded of your allegiance to Jesus Christ. You need to be realize that your position as a saint is firm and that your purpose is to do God's will. There's one more thing that I think we need to recognize and remember, maybe even do. This is something that I think is so important, especially when we find ourselves in tough times, in difficult situations. You need to recognize your blessings and your benefits. You need to recognize your blessings and your benefits that you have from the hand of God. Guys, the reason you are who you are is because of what God has given you. That's it. It's not because of what you have done. It's not because of what you have gained or gathered. It's because of what God has done for you and given to you. Guys, you are the recipient of so many blessings and benefits from Jesus Christ. We forget them. That's something we talked about on Wednesday night at Acts 2:42. We got to write that stuff down, man. You know, when God does something, write it down. Keep a journal of those things. Because then you can go back and be reminded, kind of like Paul's reminding us here, of what God has done, of those blessings and benefits that He's done on your behalf. And then when the enemy comes and says, see, God doesn't answer your prayers. See, God isn't here to meet your needs. See, God isn't going to come through. You can whip out that journal and go, really, liar? He did it here, and He did it here, and He did it here, and He did it here. We have a tendency to forget, don't we? Especially when that biggest, hardest trial, we're right in the middle of it. We forget fairly easily. We need to be reminded of our benefits and blessings. Paul mentions two extremely important ones right there in verse 2. You see it there? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read that little phrase a lot in the New Testament, don't we? Paul does that a lot with his high on Paul at the beginning of his letters. Don't read past this one either. Don't just kind of shine that one on. It's just kind of pretty speech that Paul throws in there. If you miss this, you could miss some really important truth, some really important facts that will change our perspective in life. First of all, as God's children, guess what you've been given? Grace. We like that word. It's a nice sounding word, right? And we certainly like it. But what is it? Can anyone tell me what grace is? This is awesome. Yeah, you guys got the acrostic: God's riches at Christ's expense, and God's unmerited favor. That's it. God's unmerited favor. It's all of that stuff. That's what grace is. In other words, grace is getting God's blessing when we deserve God's curse. That's grace. Grace is being forgiven when what we deserve is to be punished. Grace is getting God's love when what we deserve is God's wrath. That's grace. And you have it. It has been given to you. You know, there's a verse in Romans 5, verse 8, that I think really describes grace the best. It says this: "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I love that verse. Because you know what that tells me? When I was a dirtbag, when I was in sin, when I was shaking my fist at God, when I was going my own way, He loved me. And He was pursuing me. God never once waited for me to clean up my act. God never once said, "Tony, if you'll just get things right, I'll do the rest." He never said, "Get your act together, buddy, and then I'll come and save you." Never. He made the first move, didn't He? And He made the first move in your life as well. No matter how you might look back on your salvation experience, I guarantee you, God made the first move. Some of those moves we don't even know. We'll find out about it when we get to heaven, I'm fairly sure. But God made the first move. When we were shaking our fist at Him, He was reaching out to us in love. That's grace, guys. How many of you know who John Newton is? Some of you do. I can't hear about grace without thinking of that guy's story. Some of you know his story. John Newton, he grew up in England. Grew up as a little boy in a Christian home. But at the age of 8, I believe, maybe it was 6, but very young, he was orphaned. At that time, bad thing to be. Not a great thing to be any time, but in England at that time was a very bad thing. He ended up being kind of shuttled between different places, ended up with a relative who was a non-believer. His parents before, his real parents were Christians. But he ended up with a very cruel and ungodly person. Hated his life, didn't like it. As soon as he had a chance, he basically ran away and joined the British Navy. He thought that he could kind of go and do whatever he wanted to do in that. As many people do when they get in the military, they find out, no, you can't really do whatever you want to do. You're kind of under orders. And so he didn't like that after a while, so he actually deserted the British Navy and took off for Africa, where he figured that he could, in his own words, sin to his heart's delight, where he could just do whatever he wanted to do. That did not work out real well for him. It doesn't work out real well for most any of us. But once he got there, he actually ended up being sold into slavery to a Portuguese slave trader. Eventually, he was treated cruelly while he was there, but eventually he escaped. He set up a signal fire on the coast where a ship going for England happened to be coming by. Picked him up. While he was on the ship, he stole some rum, got drunk, fell off the side, almost drowned to death. This guy starts sounding like Jonah is what this guy starts sounding like. But a little bit later on that same voyage back to England, a huge storm hit. It looked like the ship was going to capsize. He was ordered to go down into the bowels of the ship, down into the hold, and man the pumps to try and get the water out of the ship. And he was sure, as he was down there, and that you can imagine that kind of claustrophobia that you might feel, he thought for sure he was going to die. He was going to drown. And as he was feverishly working those pumps, all of a sudden, I love the way God works, all of a sudden, the few of these verses that he had been taught by his parents when he was young, all of a sudden began to go back through his mind. Just over and over, these verses kept going through his mind. And as that happened, in that bowels of the ship, he repented. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Ship didn't capsize. He got back to England and actually became one of the greatest preachers of England in that time. He also happened to write a song that probably most of you know him for. It goes a little bit like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Guys, that's you. But maybe not with the ships and the slave traders and the rum, but nonetheless, maybe worse than that, I don't know. But that grace is yours. We're the wretch, aren't we? We're the sinner. We're the one who is lost. And He found us. He pursued us and He gave us grace. Guys, that's your blessing. That's your benefit of belonging to Jesus Christ. That should be something that changes the way you look at your life. But that's not the only one. You'll notice here that not only are we blessed with that amazing grace, we're also blessed with the benefits of peace. That's another word we like pretty good, huh? Peace. Some of us feel like we probably have blessed little of it. We have no peace, whether it's just a confluence of events or just hardship or trials. But that is one of the most important benefits we have as the children of God. And we receive that peace in two different ways, guys. First way that we get it is that we have peace with God. We see that in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand." You know what that peace with God means? It means the war is over, guys. The struggle is over. The fight is over. Your fight against God is over. We've surrendered. We are now on God's team and we have peace because the war's ended. That war with God is over. Our sins have been forgiven. And just quite honestly, we can now relax. Maybe you find yourself at a place in life where you're thinking relax is the very last thing you can do. But the war is over. You have peace with God. But there is a second kind of peace. And that is the peace of God. We're going to look at that extensively once we get further into Philippians. But Philippians 4:7 says this, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, doesn't that sound like something you want? We all want that. The peace of God comes as a result of having peace with God. This is the peace that transcends all understanding. In other words, it is that peace that we should not have in the midst of the storm, but that we have anyway. That's what it is. It's peace that you should have absolutely no part of because of what you're dealing with in life, but you have it anyway. That's a benefit, I'd say. That's a blessing, I would say. Guys, you can't explain that kind of peace. We can't figure that out. Only God can give a person that kind of peace. And it is available to you because you are a bondslave of Jesus Christ and a saint before the Almighty God because you have a position and a purpose before God. You have this. Guys, do you see who you are here? This is who you are. That's what we're talking about. You are a servant of God. You are a saint of God. You've been blessed by God. You know, to quote that great prophet of God, Jimmy Stewart, it's a wonderful life. And I'm not just trying to be funny. Your life is wonderful. And you might immediately have something that goes up and goes, "Whoa, wait a minute, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what I'm struggling with. You don't know what my trials are. You don't know what I'm dealing with right now." Doesn't matter. I can say it unequivocally because God's perspective on your life is it's wonderful. It's amazing. It is awesome if you know Jesus Christ. You see, to put this in perspective, we have to point out that it all centers on Him, doesn't it? We have a tendency to think that anything good in our life is going to center around us. Makes me happy. Fulfills me. You know, floats my boat. That's what we kind of think. That's not true. any enjoyment of life that you're going to find, any joy, any peace that you're going to find in this life, is going to come because you are focused on Jesus Christ. Anything else you might believe is a lie. It's a lie of Satan. It's a lie of this world. In fact, the book of Philippians is wholly focused on Christ. That's kind of the joy of this book. Philippians points out that all of these blessings that we just got done talking about and more depend solely on Jesus. Doesn't depend on you, doesn't depend on your circumstances, depends on Him. Guys, if you want to enjoy life, not just endure it, you know, not just kind of get through by the skin of your teeth, you have to focus on Christ and what He has done for you. That's God's perspective on things. He set you free from sin, and you now have the privilege to serve Him. He's made you a saint, and He's given you a purpose in this life. And all of that, as we're going to see as we study through this letter, guys, that's just the beginning, man. That's just too little. My goodness, this is just Paul saying hi. And we already are being told who we are and how that should affect how we look at life in general. There's so much more ahead as we begin to see our life and our experiences, good, bad, and indifferent, from God's perspective and not our own. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank You for tonight. Thank You for this time in Your Word. And Father, I do pray for myself. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight. Father, You know exactly what we need to get out of this. You know where we're at. Lord, I suspect there is probably a good many of us, Lord, who probably everything we've heard tonight, we already know. We've learned it, we've studied it, we've cataloged it away. But Father, it's got to be more than just something that's in our heads. It's got to become part of who we are. Where our perspectives on life, our perspectives on our life and our situations are not based on what we think they should be, but on what You say they are. Father, change our minds. Renew our minds with the truth, the facts of Your Word. Lord, might we see all things through Your eyes. Might You give us that wisdom that James speaks of in the midst of trials, so that we might see things as You do. Father, I pray for all of those in our fellowship who are struggling, who are hurting, who are frustrated, who are angry, who are feel like maybe they're just enduring. Father, show them the truth. Show them the reality of their life, of who they are, what they are, and what they have been given. We ask all of this in Your Son's name. Amen.